Good morning. Before I dive in, I want to introduce myself, just in case any of you don't know me. I'm not Pastor King. A little better looking and taller, but I'm not Pastor King, so you might have noticed a difference. I'm actually the young adults pastor here. I work with singles and young marrieds, and I just realized the other day I've been here a little over 6 years. I don't know how Pastor King hasn't fired me yet. You know, I think he's a little slow in the draw on some things, so I'm figuring he'll catch up one of these days. So I got a big praise I do want to share with the body. My wife and I are expecting our first child. We've got a baby boy coming who's due Thanksgiving Day. Now, up to this weekend, we have had absolutely no agreement on the names. We would try going back and forth. I've been proposing these good biblical names, and my wife has rejected every single one of them. It got to the point that I was starting to doubt of whether she was really a believer or not. I was like, come on. I mean, what's wrong with Mephibosheth? Come on. The kid will stand out. No, but we think we're kind of getting close. We've worked through our issues, so we're doing a little better. Well, Paul. It's tall Paul because you can't do big Paul and small Paul because, man, you know the kid's going to be a beast as well. So we'll figure it out. All right. Well, if you would, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to come together, to hear your word, to worship you. Father, you are an awesome God. Lord, we pray that your spirit would be at work this morning, speaking to our hearts. Lord, open each one of our hearts. And Father, I pray you'd use me, Lord, with my weaknesses, Lord, and my inadequacies, Lord, to speak your word clearly and convincingly, Lord. And I pray you would not allow any of us to leave here unchanged. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I went to an auto show a little more than a month ago, and this auto show was a little different than most. You know, most you go and you can just look at the cars, and maybe if you're lucky, you can go and sit inside it. This one was called Auto Show in Motion. They gave you the keys to drive these cars. GM put it on. They had all their whole line there, their SUVs, their trucks, their performance cars, their sedans. Plus, they brought in the competition. So there were BMWs there, Lexuses, Chrysler 300. And man, I drove those cars to my heart's delight. When you walked in, they showed you this video. You had to sign these waivers. They showed you this video. It was about safety first and leisurely drive. Man, my motto when I got those keys was to drive it like I stole it. I got in those cars, I was burning up those tracks as they had laid out tracks and courses, and with the trucks and SUVs, they even had obstacles. You were hitting these things and bumping. I guess you have to hit them slow. When I hit them, I kind of got some air, a little Dukes of Hazzard move there. So, man, halfway through the day, my cologne was burnt rubber. You couldn't interact with me and not smell it coming off me. Well, later in the day, I went over to drive another car. And all these cars, you could drive them on your own. It was just you in the car, except for one, the Corvettes, because they had a 400-and-something horsepower engine in them, and basically you could kill yourself. So they had a professional driver in the passenger seat, and so when you go drive, he just makes sure you didn't do anything too crazy. I hopped in this Corvette, and I'm, you know, kind of driving up to the gate, and we have a little small talk. Right when I get up to the gate and the green light comes on, I'm there and I'm starting to slam this gas pedal down to the metal. And the guy asked me, hey, what do you do for a living? And as our heads are kicking back, I'm going, I'm a minister. And he's like, well. So we took off. We burned through this track. They had some S turns, some different sharp turns, straightaways. So much fun. I mean, this is better than King's Dominion or Six Flags, I'll tell you. And they even fed us. It was all free. I mean, this little piece of heaven on earth. But as I was coming in, I finished the track. And I'm like, ah, man, I'm feeling like I did a really good job. I'm starting to pull into the parking, the place where you park it. And the guy says, hey, can I give you some feedback on your driving? Thinking that I did pretty well. You know, we always want feedback when we're doing well. We're like, oh, come on. Oh, yeah, come on, come on. So he's like, yeah, sure. He said, you know, you did pretty well going through those turns and the like, but if I'm really honest with you, you're pretty mechanical in your driving. You're jerking too much. You're overcompensating. You're overcompensating as you're going through those turns. There were times when you could have even hit it even harder and gone, and you let up, and there were times you were braking, or you should have been braking, and you weren't. And I was like, well, what, you know, what should I do differently? And he told me, he says, the problem, and he caught my name, he says, and he called me a priest at one point as he's explaining this. It was kind of funny. I was like, look at my wedding ring. But Well, there's a point to this. Oh, yeah. He said, here's the key. You are focusing on the wrong things. In driving, if you focus on the right thing, all the other pieces will come together and you'll have a smoother and faster ride. So I'm like, well, what is that? He says, you need to focus on the end of the turn you're going into. You were just looking at the cones that were right in front of you and you'd adapt for this one and then that one would come and you go over here. Focus on the end and your peripheral vision will take in the nuances of the turn and your instincts will know when to speed up and when to slow down and you'll have a much better ride. I took his advice, and the second half of the day, I was able just to go through those courses a lot faster, a lot cleaner, and had a lot of fun. Well, I share that story with you really because I think it's a fitting analogy to where the church is today. I believe that in many respects, we are focusing on secondary things, like cell phones. Secondary things, I'm sorry to pick on you, I'm just joking. Secondary things, things that are important, that are in the scriptures, but not the main thing, the most important thing. And if we can get our eyes back on that prize, all the other aspects of the Christian life will come together, those pieces will come together. But because we've been focusing on many of the wrong things, there's a powerlessness in the church. Something's wrong. We're like, man, there's got to be more. Why are we not more effective in our culture? Well, I've been struggling with these very issues and questions. I've been trying to make some decisions and lead my ministry, just being pulled a bunch of different directions. So I got some time to go away and pray and ask God for some wisdom. I read some books and was really reading through the scriptures, asking God this one question: what is the church to be about? I started reading through the epistles and some of these books, and I couldn't quite get it down to a head. It's just like there's a lot here. And finally, a thought entered my mind. Why don't you go back, Paul, and look to see what Jesus had to say about the church? He's the founder. He's the one who set it up and will clearly lay out its purposes. So I went to the Gospels and started to look at what Jesus had to say about the church and some key elements, and all of a sudden, I started to get some clarity. And I want to tell you up front what I concluded. The bullseye for the church is this. Jesus intended for his church to be on mission with God to serve and reach people with the gospel. All of you should have an insert. I ask you to pull that out and fill in on that first paragraph the rest of this, because I'm going to keep coming back to this bullseye. Jesus intended for his church to be on mission with God to serve and reach people with the gospel. Jesus never intended for his church to be an institution. He wanted it to be a movement, an active movement that was going out and engaging people with the gospel. But you know what we've done in our Western culture? Everything's got to be convenient and safe. You know, I've got to be comfortable. And what we've done is we've taken Jesus' mission and put it in our little comfort box and our safety box, and we've emphasized some of the aspects of the Christian walk in life which are a little nicer, which are a little safer, which are like, oh, I can engage these things and stay in my comfortable place. And Jesus is saying, no, no, I've called you to go out and take risks. You need to be on a mission. I believe the church has lost sight of the target. Well, I want to take you through that journey that I went through a little bit, show you some of the scriptures. I looked at a lot. And hopefully, as you look at some of these things, what Jesus had to say about some key topics relating to the church, as we look at these, I'm hoping that that picture will begin to emerge in your mind as well, and you'll see what God is calling us to. Well, Jesus had some things to say about his followers. He said that we should be missionaries in our everyday world. If you want to look at Matthew 28, I believe it's behind me. These are Jesus' final instructions to his followers before he left this earth. He said this: then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am always with you, even to the very end. Jesus, and he ends here with amen. Jesus saying, listen, let me sum up for you, my disciples, my followers, everything that I've said and taught you and shown you has been leading up and culminating to this, for you to go and reach out to people with the gospel and make disciples based on my name. What have we done with Christianity and the mission? Basically, we have watered down and whittled down Christianity. So the primary activity of Christians is now coming together and gathering. We've taken the Great Commission, go, and turned it into the Great Gathering or congregation. Oh, let's come and get together. We were intended to be a missile that was on target with this guidance system going after this. But what we've done is we take that missile and say, oh, wow, this is nice. It's pretty. Let's put this up here. And we made it a monument. We take hands, grab hands, and dance around this thing, sing Kumbaya. Oh, here's the church. Let's gather together. That's what Christianity is all about. That's not what Christianity is all about. We're called to go out and reach others. Look at the end of that verse. Even Jesus' promise to be with you and me is tied into us going. Lo, I'll be with you even at the ends of the age. It's tied in with his going. Well, some have thought the Great Commission was limited just to the apostles. But when I look at what the Apostle Paul says and Peter says, Look what they say. 2 Corinthians 5:20. You all want to read this with me? We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Paul says here that we're called to be ambassadors, God's representative in a strange land, in the workplace, in our office, in our neighborhood, in our community, in our classroom, among our families. Peter says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Does he put a period there? So let's just all hold hands and do our little Kumbaya dance? No. He says, I've got a reason, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The reason when he saved you, he didn't immediately take you up to heaven, is he wants you to take that message and bring it to the people that he's placed in your life. That's why you're here. And if you take that to heart, it will breathe new life into you. I want to tell you about a good friend of mine. His name is Monty. Met him in junior high. We became friends in high school and been friends ever since. As long as I knew Monty growing up, he was always seeking and just looking, searching for purpose and direction in his life, even though he was a believer. And I remember we were about 4 years out of college. He was already on his second career. We were sitting down, eating dinner. And he starts talking with me. He said, man, Paul, something's missing in my life. I'm involved. I'm serving at church. But the rest of my time is spent planning my teaching plans. He taught in middle school, math, and in middle schools over in Fairfax County. And he's like, so much of my time is spent there. He's like, I don't even know if I want to do that the rest of my life. And he straight out asked me, I don't know what I'm doing there. What am I supposed to be about? And at that point, I really felt that the Holy Spirit prompted me and nudged me. And I looked in Monty's eye, and believe it or not, I pointed. You'd never see me do that. I looked him in the eyes, and I said, Monty, God has placed you in that school system so you can pray for those students and your fellow teachers that God will be working in their lives as they're addressing many of the problems in their lives, and also asking God to open up opportunities to plant seeds for the gospel. Monty's like, well, but I'm in the public schools. I can't say anything, initiate stuff. I said, I know. Listen, go and pray. I want to challenge you for the next 2 weeks to go and just begin praying for those people. And I could see he's kind of grasping this. All right, I'll try it. I'll at least give it a shot. I'm looking for something. So he began praying for those students and his fellow teachers, and immediately God went to work. These students started asking him questions, some questions in the spiritual arena, and he was allowed, because they asked him, to say, hey, well, here's what I believe. Some of his fellow teachers in the teacher's lounge, some discussions opened up, spiritual discussions. He was able to share what he believed. And after that 2 weeks, we got together again, and I could tell, the light was starting to come on with him. He's like, man, God wants to use me right where he's placed me. I've been missing the point. Well, after that point, I never saw Monty again, searching and trying to grab for things to find out that purpose and meaning. He got it. He got the big idea, the bullseye, and it stuck with him, and it's changed his life. Let me give you an example. Just a year ago, he moved into a new neighborhood, and right when he moved in, he began trying to build relationships and friendships with his neighbors and began to look for practical ways to serve them. And through the course of time, he met one of his neighbors. It was a Muslim family, a large Muslim family. They were actually refugees from Iraq. They helped our armed forces. The insurgents targeted them, so they had to get them out of there. And they came over quickly. And as he got to know these people, all of a sudden, he discovered that they didn't have some basic necessities like plates and pots and pans. So he turned around to his wife and said, "Hey, listen, let's give them some of ours." Over time, as he got to know them better, he realized, man, they're missing other things. They don't have furniture and bedding. They came over with the clothes on their back. So he talked with his church and said, "Hey, listen, do people have things that we can donate to this family?" And they began to meet some of their practical needs. And when this Muslim family saw the love of Christ practically displayed in this relationship through Monty and his family, they started to invite them regularly over to their house to hang out and have meals together. And over those meals, they've begun to share their stories. The Muslim family and Monty and Karen's family. And that's the first step towards sharing the gospel, beginning to share their stories. Monty moved into an established neighborhood. Just recently, they decided they wanted to start a neighborhood association. At the first meeting, he was there at that first meeting. They were talking about who's going to be their president, and they turned and asked Monty to be the president. What an opportunity. God has been using Monty powerfully, not because he's some spiritual giant or anything, because he realized, man, I'm here. God wants to use me where he's placed me. This is the bullseye. Father, use me. And God's opened up one door after another to use him to plant seeds for the gospel. I got a question for you. Do you see yourself as an ambassador for Christ in your neighborhood, in your workplace of employment, among your friends or your family? God has you there and he wants you to be an ambassador. And if drastic changes are required in your life to bump it up and make it important, you got to do it. That's why we're here. We got to make those changes. Well, Jesus realized that this calling to go on mission was going to be risky, difficult, and challenging. It's going to be hard. We have to step out of our comfort zone and risk being rejected and having people mock us and the like. So what he did, he says, all right, I'm sending you on this mission. I'm going to give you certain gifts to aid you and strengthen you and spur you on along the journey and path. Very much like what you might see if you're watching a marathon or if you're watching the Tour de France. You know, as Lance Armstrong and his team are going, there are water stands along the way that he goes and grabs something to drink, drinks it, throws the cup, and keeps going to get refreshed. God has given us these things, things like the Holy Spirit, things like the grace to change, fellow believers to encourage us, to help us press on and finish the mission that God has called us to. But you know what we often do? We take those things and we turn them on their heads and focus them on ourselves to suit our purposes and desires instead of his. Let me give you a couple examples. If you ask most Christians the purpose of the Holy Spirit, why God gave us the Holy Spirit, I think they're going to answer like this: to help me walk with God and experience him and resist temptation. And I would say to that answer, that's correct, but it's woefully incomplete. If you look at the thrust of Jesus' intent for giving us the Holy Spirit, it was to compel us and empower us to go out and testify about him in this dark and lost world. Look at John 20 with me, if you would. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Here's what's going on. The disciples, Jesus was crucified, the disciples are going and out of fear of the world have locked themselves into a room and said, we can't step out there, it's going to be uncomfortable and risk, and we're basically here in fear. Jesus shows up, comes into that room, and he says, "Peace be with you. Don't fear anymore. I've risen from the dead." And he says, "You know what? And now I am calling you to carry on the mission that I began, to seek and to save that which is lost." He says, "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. But you know what? I'm not just telling you what to do. I'm going to empower you by giving you the Holy Spirit." And he breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts 1:8, tied right in with the Great Commission. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God has given us this gift of the Holy Spirit, yes, to help us grow and walk with him. But the thrust is so we be empowered to go out and reach people. But you know what we've done? You know it costs $10 million to sponsor Lance Armstrong. That's why my name's not across his jersey. It's Discovery Channel. It used to be the U.S. Post Office. How do you think they would feel if we invested $10 million in him, that they were watching the race and they see Lance Armstrong pulling over and spending all his time at the water stands? Wow, this Gatorade is great. He's drinking and just palling around with people. This is great. They're like, we gave you that water stand. We've invested all this stuff in you so you'd run the race, so you'd bicycle and wear that yellow jersey and win. I think God sometimes looks at us and says, you're playing around at the water stands. I've given you those things so you'd run the race, so you'd win it and accomplish the purpose for which I have left you here. When I go and reflect back on my life to the times when I've seen the Holy Spirit, experienced the Holy Spirit most powerfully, I started to connect the dots. You know what it was? It's when I've been actively seeking to share the gospel with the people that God's placed in my life. Before I picked up this preaching gig deal, I was an engineer, and I worked in Crystal City. My office mate was a member of NOW, the National Organization of Women. My boss was very pluralistic, referred to God as she. One of my other coworkers was into the New Age. When spiritual discussions would come up, I was thinking I'd been beamed up to Star Wars. Use the Force, Luke. Use the Force. Turn to the dark side. You know, it was just like, I was like, man, I have to stop, try not to laugh. And then others had no spiritual background. Well, when God started to move and work in my heart, open up my eyes, that I'm there to reach out to them, and I started to respond, man, I felt and sensed the power of the Spirit in ways that I hadn't before. The Spirit awakened my prayer life and made it very dynamic as I began to pray for God to open their hearts and provide opportunities where I could plant seeds for the gospel. The Word started to come alive because they'd ask me questions and I'd go, ooh, good question. And I began to open the Scriptures and realize God had answers to the questions that they were asking. The Holy Spirit, I saw him empower me to be able to speak up, have the courage to speak up when I was in situations where normally I would be timid, and the wisdom to know how to say the things that I was going to say. When you look in the book of Luke, in the book of Acts, he shows one after another, Joe Schmo believers who stepped out to try to testify about Christ, the power of the Spirit fell upon them. And I believe one of the reasons why the church is not experiencing the power of the Spirit as we see back in Acts is we've gotten off mission. We're asking God, empower me for this so I can play my little game and hang out at the water stand. And God's like, no, I'll empower you when you get on mission with me. Then you'll see me work. Well, I got a question for you. Are you seeking to tap into the Spirit's power for your own desires, for your own agenda and purposes, or for God's? Are you coming and saying, God, use me? Empower me to reach those people you've placed in my life. Well, a second gift that God has given us is the grace and power to change. And again, I believe that we've kind of turned some of this on its head. If I was to ask the average Christian, why does God want you to be holy? I think Joe Christian would say, well, you know, God hates the sin in my life. He wants it expunged so my life can be pleasing to him. And again, I would say, you know that that's accurate, but it's woefully incomplete. Jesus said the reason for sanctification, that's the biblical religious term that we use for sanctify, the reason I sanctify you is so I can use you to accomplish my mission on this earth. Look at this in Jesus on sanctification. If you want to go to the next slide, John 17 says this. Jesus, this is his priestly prayer for the disciples. He says, sanctify them. Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. You see how Jesus in the prayer ties sanctification into them going into the world and carrying on his mission. Let me tell you about the definition of sanctification. Sanctification means to make holy, to set aside for a special use or purpose. You know what we emphasize in Christendom today? The set-aside aspect, to make holy. Okay, I got to make sure, you know, I'm not falling in these areas of sin and stuff, which is good, but you know what? We've ignored the service side. He cleans us up so that he can use us. Look at 2 Timothy 2:21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master. New King James says, fit for the master's use, prepared for every good work. So God wants to remove those sin patterns and things for your life, but not as an end unto itself, so you can be a more effective tool in his hands to reach out to people. Because I'll tell you this, you want the people in your life to step up and be interested in spiritual things, if they see radical change happen in your life, they're going to be very curious, because everybody wants to change. Let me tell you a story. I told you, did engineering. I did a lot of work for the Navy. And I went out on this one project with a team of about 8 people on a military sea lift command. And we were going down on the ship, and we were going to do drills down near Cuba for about 7 or 8 days. Well, when we first got in the ship, the officers and some of the crew warned us about this woman named Margaret. They said, listen, there's this woman on the ship, one of the sailors, who is a bitter, harsh, mean woman. Listen, when she comes around, just ignore her. Don't, you know, that's what we all do. We just kind of ignore her and say, ah, Margaret, whatever, and kind of bark back. So I'm like, hey, man, I'm a big guy. I can handle myself, you know, no sweat. So I'm over there working in some circuit breaker box, checking out some things. And all of a sudden, someone comes behind me and is like, bleep, 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 what are you doing? And just yelling. I'm like, where'd this come? I turn around. It's this 50-year-old sea dog of a woman who's just harsh and mean. When she would curse, even the male sailors were blushing. I mean, she would just go at it. And I was like kind of taken aback. It's so harsh. Well, during our time there, it was one trip in God's sovereignty with there other Christians with me on that trip. There were 3 Christians of the 8. And it worked out that God laid Margaret on all 3 of our hearts. As we were talking, we started to put the pieces together. And we began praying for her and deciding, you know what? We're not going to ignore her nor respond in like kind. We're just going to try to love her and show her some grace. Well, she picked up on those things, and she began hanging out with us after hours. What happened? We worked during the day, and then we'd hang out in the ship in the evenings. And halfway through the trip, Margaret trusted in Christ. It was incredible. God working in her heart. There was a lot of brokenness and hurt and pain that was there. And she felt safe to start to open up as we began to talk with her. She became a Christian. And you know what? God immediately went to work in that woman. Her countenance changed. Her harshness, gentleness started to show up. Her language started to clean up. Man, every once in a while, she was still dropping bombs here and there. But you know what? If I said it, you'd all be in shock. You know, with her, man, it didn't even count. God wasn't even holding it against her for how far she came. Seriously, I mean, she'd say it, and we were even in a little small group setting, and she was explaining something and drops, you know, something, and so I'm like, okay, my virgin ears. But they weren't virgin after spending a couple days with her. But the point is this. Oh, so what happens? The buzz started getting around the ship. The crew started asking, hey, what's going on with Margaret? They could see the change in her life. And at first they started coming and talking with us because we were a little safer than, you know, most people kept her arm's length. But we testified, you know, told them a little what was going on, but we're like, talk with Margaret. And people were really coming and talking with her, and she was able to bear witness for what God was doing in her heart and life. She said, God has changed my heart. Well, we did quick discipleship about 3.5 days in the evening before we were leaving the ship. We hooked her up with the chaplain, but before we were leaving, she's like, man, I'm brand new to this. You know, what am I to do? You know, what's the next step? And we told her, we said, keep seeking God and asking him to use you to reach out to your shipmates. If you do that, you got it all figured out. And she would send us emails regularly, and God was just opening up opportunities. As God was at work in her life and changing her, she was able to share and speak into the lives of people the gospel who before had no interest because they could see the life change. Well, guess what? God wants to do the same thing in you and me. Maybe it won't be so drastic because we don't have to go as far, but he wants to change our lives so we can be a more effective tool in his hands, not just for the sake of becoming that person that we've always dreamed of. There are things about me that I'm not super crazy that I'd like to change. Nothing with my looks, of course, but just the way I think and things about my personality. But I prayed and God's basically said, you know what? I've made you that way. I want to use you in that niche. I'm not going to change that. Now, regarding those sin habits and patterns that you have over here that are hindering you from reaching out to your neighbors, yeah, I'm going to deal with that. And I'm going to work in and through you to reach out to them. Well, I got a question for you. Are you asking God to change you so you can be the person that you've always dreamed of becoming? Or are you asking him to change you so you can be a more effective tool in his hand to reach people? It's significant. You pray the latter, watch him work. Well, Jesus also had some things to say about small groups as well. I've discovered that it is so easy to go and get into a small group, develop some deep relationships, begin to challenge each other to grow, and then lose sight of the bullseye of the mission and become a holy huddle. But if we're to follow Jesus' model, and he's the one who pioneered small groups, if we're to follow his model, when he got together with the disciples, his small group of 12 people, he was continually reminding them, hey, we're getting together to go. He saw small groups as a launch pad to serving and reaching other people. Yeah, but he had to keep reminding his disciples because they kept thinking that it was about them and they were jockeying for position. And he says, no, even the Son of Man is here not to be served, but to serve and give our life away as a ransom. He huddled with his disciples, people in a small group, to prepare them to go out. And throughout the life of that group, they would go out and do ministry together. And they grew through that, closer together, but also accomplished God's purpose. And often he sent them out in two by twos. Look at that, Mark 6:7. Calling the 12 to himself, he sent them out two by two. One of the best small groups I've ever been in is one I entitled the Lorton Group. Basically, we used to go down to Lorton Prison while it was still open to go do an outreach and lead small groups with the inmates there. We lived out in Reston at the time, and it was about an hour commute on every Monday night. And in that commute down, basically, we had a small group. There were five guys of us together. We'd share what was going on in our life, what God was teaching us, the challenges that we were working through. We'd give counsel to one another, pray for one another. And then as we got closer to the prison, we began praying for our time there and for the guys we're going to be interacting. We'd go in, minister for an hour and a half, and then we'd come out, and on the 45-minute ride home, we'd share the victories and how we saw God work and rejoice together. Also work through some of the challenges and mistakes that we had. And every time as we were getting close to resting, we'd begin praying for the people that God placed in our lives, in the workplace, in our neighborhood, our friends who didn't know the Lord, that God would work in their hearts. You know what? I believe that's what a small group should look like, should be about. Maybe you're not necessarily every day, every time you get together, going and serving, but that service, that as you're doing life together and pointing each other to Christ, that bullseye, serving and reaching people, is integral to the life of that ministry, that you're going out together and serving and meeting needs in the community. And as you meet needs practically, you're going to find opportunities to also speak into people's lives about spiritual needs, the gospel. Well, let me ask you this. If you're in a small group, is your small group inward focused and focusing just here, or is your group focused on the bullseye, outward focused, that we're here to serve and reach our community and the people that God has placed around us? Well, Jesus had some other things to say about the church, and the culminating statement was in Matthew 16:18, where he says this, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Jesus described his church as on the offensive, not the defensive, that it was supposed to be an unstoppable force that even the gates of hell could not stop. But you know, in my short life, I've seen that there is one thing that can slow down his church. It's when his followers take their eyes off the bullseye and begin looking here and hanging out at the water stands and focusing about gathering versus going. When we take our eyes off the sight. And you know what? God is serious about getting his message out. When you look in Acts chapter 2, you know, if a church becomes inward focused, you know what he often does? Like a guy taking a stick to an anthill will whack it with persecution. That's what he did. They were experiencing great teaching from the apostles and great worship, growing in holiness, fellowshipping with one another, but it was became inward focused. They weren't taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. So God sent persecution to force them to go. You and I are going to go one way or the other. It's either willingly or forcefully. Let's go willingly. Well, there are some serious implications. I share this with in closing. Pick up your pencil or pen for a moment. I want to ask you a couple questions. There's some serious implications as we look at this bullseye that Jesus intended for his church to be on mission with God to serve and reach people with the gospel. Here are the implications. Individually, I got a question for you. What's the bullseye for your life? Is success for your life getting ahead at work, having an orderly home, experiencing a great worship service here on Sunday morning, and some good fellowship afterwards? Maybe it's just having fun in life. If reaching people is not one of your top priorities, you missed your purpose for being here. Man, just you missed it. That's why you're here. The church exists for the sake of the world. Right now, I want you to identify two, maybe three people that you believe God's placed in your life to reach out to, the people you can begin praying for. I want you to take a moment and write that on your sheet. Two names. I want to challenge you to focus your relational energy on building relationships with those people and praying for them and looking for opportunities to plant seeds for the gospel. But guess what that means? You're going to have to take some other things out of your life. You're going to have to simplify. But God, that's why you're here and God wants to use you. If you're in a small group, man, I encourage you, start a discussion about how your group can equip and empower and propel people to be serving and reaching out to those in their lives in their neighborhood. Well, in closing, my prayer for you, my prayer for myself and your small group and our church as a whole is that we join God on his mission to reach out to our community, our coworkers, our classmates, our family and friends with the great news, the awesome news of the gospel. And my prayer is that we'd set our eyes on that bullseye and we'd see many people come to Christ as we make ourselves available to be used. And then in the process, we'd experience God's Holy Spirit in a way that we never have before. We'd see our lives radically changed and develop deep, committed relationships with our fellow believers in small groups. Would you bow your head and pray with me? Lord Jesus, you are the shepherd and overseer of the church. Please make us the people. Make us the church you intended us to be, a body of believers who are on mission for you, who are willing to step out of their comfort zone and risk it all to accomplish your mission and purpose on the earth, to get the great news of the gospel out to the very ends of the earth and into our office, at our school, in our neighborhood, and in our family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.